The reading's from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, and that's on page 1042 of the Bibles. That's Luke chapter 8, and verses 1 to 21, page 1042. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in times of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it."
Thank you very much, Abby. And let me add my welcome to Charlie. It's good to see everyone here this evening. My name is Andrew Satch, and I'm one of the leadership team here. And I'm taking over from William for the next 4 in our series in Luke. And so I've been in these chapters over the last few weeks in my own quiet times. And it's great to be sharing some of that with you this evening. I want to start with a famous preacher's story, which many of you will have heard before. And it's designed to illustrate that half-truths can be dangerous things. Half of the story can be very misleading. Indeed, it's the story of the Battle of Wellington against the French, and England waiting nervously to hear the news of how the British Navy was doing. And this message apparently relayed by semaphore across the country. And the story is told of the semaphorist at Winchester Cathedral Tower, looking out and seeing the signals from the ships out in the Solent, Wellington defeated. And just at that point in the message, a cloud or mist came over the sea and stopped the signal. And so he semaphored out this message, "Wellington defeated." And the whole of England was in weeping and mourning. And the French had won a little bit of the way, I guess, that the Welsh were feeling. But then the fog cleared and the message continued. "Wellington defeated the French." "Wellington defeated the French" is a very different message from "Wellington defeated." A half-truth or half of a message can be a very misleading thing. Now, I say it's a preacher's story because, unfortunately, like many of these things, when you try and check out the history, it turns out to be entirely apocryphal. I think the news of Wellington's defeat of the French actually was brought on foot by Major Henry Perry, who arrived personally in somewhat bedraggled and covered with blood at number 16 St. James's Square, where the Prince Regent was staying, and announced the message personally. That's according to the newspaper reports of the day. But let's go with the story. Half-truths can be a dangerous thing. And here's another half-truth. Jesus saves us. Jesus saves us from our sins. Jesus can rescue us from what's wrong with the world. Jesus can fix death. Jesus can fix disease. Jesus will bring in the wonderful, perfect world that we long for. Jesus is a saviour. Now, that is true, and we've been looking at that over the last few weeks. Wonderfully, in the pages of history, as Jesus demonstrates that he is the one who has come to bring salvation. Not just salvation in terms of me feeling better about my life in some kind of small way, but salvation in a massive scale, on a great canvas. Salvation from death, the end of death in the world. Salvation from sickness. Salvation from everything that spoils this world. And that has been the message of the last chapter of Luke. And it's true. But it is a dangerous half-truth if that's all that you've heard. Or if that's all that we pass on to our friends. I wonder how many of our friends have some consciousness of God, that he's a God who will fix the world. Or maybe a God who is forgiving in his nature. But that's where the story ends. And so there they have no real interest in God themselves. They pay no attention to what God says. Their life is completely unshaped by that revelation of God. They have a kind of sense of assurance. Everything's going to be okay because Jesus forgives us. Jesus brings salvation. That was my view about God as a pagan. I kind of thought church was there, and if you went to church, they'd tell you you were forgiven, and that was enough. So I didn't go, and I didn't need to be told I was forgiven, but I just had a sense that if there was a God at all, it was going to be okay. But the message that Jesus is Saviour is only a half-truth. Luke is going to tell us in this chapter that Jesus is Saviour for those who receive him, trust him, believe him, accept his word. Otherwise, the salvation that Jesus brings will be of no use to you at all. Jesus is a saviour. History demonstrates that. But his message of salvation has to be received rightly. I remember the first time I went to a church that explained the Bible. I'd been to a kind of village church where you heard stories about the vicar's garden. Tragically, that was what you heard, actually, week after week. But then I went to the first time to a kind of Christian, Bible-believing, Jesus-proclaiming church at university, my first Sunday. Welcome to you if this is your first Sunday at a church at university. I remember my first Sunday, the preacher said, if you are a Christian here this morning, then such and such. If you're not a Christian, then none of what you've heard today applies to you. And I remember being absolutely scandalised about that. I thought that Christian good news had to be for absolutely everyone without any distinction. And here was someone having the audacity to say to someone, I'd even made the effort to actually go to a church, and he'd said to me, if you're not a Christian, none of this applies to you. Our response is critical. Jesus is the Saviour, but he's the Saviour of those who trust him, believe him, receive his word correctly. Now, we're going to get to that in a moment. I just want to start off by drawing your attention to some of the differences between Mark and Luke at this point. And the reason is that some of you have joined up with our small groups, and we're looking at Mark's gospel. And in just a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, where Mark covers very, very similar territory to what Luke covers in Luke chapter 8. But actually, they're not quite the same. There are some differences. And that raises some questions in our minds. And sometimes people say, well, look, how can you trust the Bible when the Gospels contradict each other. Luke doesn't say the same as Mark, and Mark doesn't say the same as Matthew. And so how can you trust them? Is it as unreliable as one of those preacher stories like the semaphorist at Winchester Cathedral who didn't exist, according to any of the early newspaper reports dating from the 19th century? Well, I want to say that actually Luke's gospel is very different from the preacher's story. The reason I found out that the preacher's story was wrong I went on Google, which isn't necessarily always true itself. But Google pointed me to an actual newspaper report from 1815 that described the events of that day. And I thought, well, I trust what somebody wrote in 1815 more than I trust the preacher's illustration that the earliest example I can find is from the 1950s. So go to the person who was near to the facts and trust them. And Luke is someone who was near to the facts. He was near to the eyewitnesses. And we'll see a bit more about that in a moment. But how can I trust what Luke says if he contradicts what Mark says or contradicts what Matthew says? Well, here is one such supposed contradiction from the parable of the sower in Mark. Some of us will be looking at that in a few weeks' time. Here are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Here is Luke. The ones that are along the path are those who've heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Ha, says someone. Look, they're different. Jesus, I can't have said both of those things. One of them is wrong. Either he called the devil the devil, or he called him Satan. Who was right? Either he said believed and be saved, or he didn't. Which one got it right? Now, it might not be that you're not bothered by those kind of things, but sometimes people are. And I thought that these chapters, where we're looking at the same thing in RML, in our small groups, and on Sundays, but from different Gospels, was just a good opportunity, as a quick aside, to deal with this kind of issue. Firstly, just notice it's exactly the same as you would get if you bought two newspapers this week. And both newspapers would tell you about the resignation of Liam Fox, the Defence Secretary. And both of them would tell you it's because of a friend who accompanied him into private meetings all over the world, but who didn't have any official status. But I would guess if you read the Telegraph version of that, and you read the version of it in the Times, or you read the version in the Sun, or the version in the Express, they wouldn't be quite the same. That doesn't mean that Liam Fox didn't resign because of a close friend who followed him to various meetings, as they both tell you. It just means that there's different journalists choosing to include and omit different details. In fact, that the fact that the two newspapers both published the story, but not in exactly the same words, actually gives you confidence that it's true. Two different journalists, two different sources perhaps, with different details included. Some of the differences actually give you confidence. And so the same with Mark and with Luke. Then you realise, of course, that they're probably condensing what Jesus said over whole sermons into summaries of just a few paragraphs. So Jesus' teaching, we know, often lasted for hours. And yet you could read Jesus' teaching on this occasion in, a matter of a few seconds. So probably it's a condensing or a summarising of a longer speech. And so you can choose, as you summarise things, to focus on different details and to leave different details out. More than that, it's a translation. So Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic, and Luke and Mark wrote in Greek. And so as you translate it, you can translate it using slightly different words, but meaning the same thing. Like you can translate it as Satan, or you could translate it as the devil, or those kind of things. So these kind of differences between Gospels are just normal for plural sources narrating the same historical events. But of course you would find a difference, I guess, in the Telegraph's narration of Liam Fox's departure as a loyal right-wing paper, speaking sadly about their most right-wing member of the cabinet, from the slightly more triumphant description of the events by The Guardian as a left-wing paper celebrating the departure of a right-wing cabinet minister. That is to say that different authors can choose to leave in or omit details depending on what they want to emphasise to their readers. It might be that newspapers of today do that for, you might think, doubtful political biases, but you could do that for quite legitimate reasons. And so Matthew and Mark and Luke are choosing to omit and include different details according to particular things that they want to emphasize. And so sometimes paying attention to the things that Luke says that Mark doesn't say gives us an insight into the particular things that Luke cares about. In the same way as you looked at the things that the Telegraph said that the Guardian didn't say, you might get a feel for the different kind of slants of those two papers. And it shouldn't worry us when it happens in the Bible, because of course both Mark and Luke were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the emphasis that they want to bring to us are legitimate and true and God-given influences. But just worth paying attention to them. And so as you go and do the parable of the sower in Mark, some of you, look out for the things that are different in Mark, because Mark wanted to teach something slightly different from them. And as we're here looking at it in Luke, we'll try and look at the things that are different in Luke, because Luke wanted to emphasize them. And one particular thing I've just highlighted there in this example, Luke only includes the words, "and be saved." The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And so Luke is emphasizing for us that what we do with the words of Jesus have to do with salvation. They have to do with whether we take part in Jesus' wonderful new world. Whether Jesus' fixing of all that's wrong with the world will include us or not. Whether his forgiveness of even the worst sinner will come to encompass you and I and our worst sins. And Luke wants to say that how we respond to the word is about the issue of salvation. It has been his big subject over the last chapters. I counted it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in these two chapters. Luke refers to being saved. And of course, even his gospel is all about it. His is the gospel that gives you the Christmas card verse. "Today a saviour is born, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is a saviour, but that is a half-truth. Jesus is a saviour, but his salvation comes only to those who receive his word. That is Luke's particular emphasis. And we're going to dive in and notice two things. Firstly, salvation comes through the proclaimed word of God. Salvation comes through the proclaimed word of God. And that's very important, because we've seen salvation manifested in various miracles. Jesus turns up somewhere and he touches somebody and they are healed. Somebody goes and asks Jesus for something and he agrees to it and they are forgiven. And the question is, how can I get connected to Jesus' salvation if he's not around to touch me or to grant me something? It's obvious, isn't it, what you'd have to do in the first century if you were sick and Jesus was around. For goodness sake, get to Jesus. He's the one with miraculous power to raise the dead. Once that message gets around, you'd be stupid to do anything else than rush to Jesus with your sick friend. Or even with your dead friend. It turns out not to be too late, even if they died. Get them to Jesus. But what about nowadays, where Jesus isn't here? What do you do if you want salvation now? Well, salvation comes. It extends far beyond where Jesus actually was through the proclaimed word of God. You see that in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, that is after forgiving this woman at a dinner party, soon afterwards, Jesus went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And just notice the verbs that advance the kingdom of God. How is the kingdom of God advanced? By proclaiming. Or by good news bringing. It's the word that we get evangelism from. It is evangelized, or it is proclaimed. It is announced. It is spoken. And again and again and again, through this chapter, right on the back of all of Jesus' miracles to prove he's the one who can do it, we get teaching about his message, about his words, about hearing what he says. The parable of the sower, the parable is the word, he says. Then in verse 18, take care how you hear. And then in verse 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Salvation comes to the world, not through Jesus being everywhere, but through his words getting everywhere. The message of him as the Saviour that is announced and proclaimed and shared and spoken. That is important to Luke because at the end of his gospel, he's going to be explaining how Jesus commissioned the apostles to go out into all the world proclaiming this news. It's important to us if we're Christians. If you've seen this wonderful salvation that Jesus brings, you want to know how your friends and your colleges and your colleagues can get plugged into it. Well, it's announced and proclaimed and shared, verbally spoken. Salvation comes through the proclaimed word of God. And that maybe is of use for us as fellow proclaimers. If you're someone who tries to share the message, then maybe that's of use to you. But I think the perspective of this chapter, it really narrows down, not on us as speakers of the message of Jesus, even though hopefully we will be. This chapter narrows down on us as hearers of the message of Jesus. And ask the question, our second point, will you hear? Salvation isn't for everyone. It's only for those who respond rightly to Jesus. Only for those who hear. Will you hear? Much of this chapter expands on that, what it means to hear. And of course, that is clearest of all in the parable of the sower. Verse 4, a great crowd was gathering. People from town after town came to him. He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew up and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things and called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he explains the parable, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who've heard. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. No salvation without hearing the word. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while. In time of testing, they fall away. As what fell among thorns, they are those who hear it, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't mature. As for that, in the good soil, those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. In RML, when we did it, I know that was from Mark, not from Luke, but it's a similar parable, and I tried to illustrate it by, thought this was a good idea at the time, buying some mustard seed and sowing it, which actually meant throwing it around the church, and it landed on different tables and things, and people had to take it home for the mustard seed growing competition. That was the idea, in my head this seemed a good idea, because I thought, well, people will remember the parable this way. I think mainly they just remembered me like a maniac throwing seed everywhere. Certainly the associates here remembered that because apparently got stuck in all the grooves of between the floor tiles and had to be kind of scraped out with hooves and things. I'm very sorry about that. Anyway, it's a public apology to you a few years later. One of the RML groups, the leads of which are sitting just over there in front of me now, their group took it very seriously, this mustard seed growing competition. They tried various things to get the idea was that the highest mustard seed after a week's growth was the winner. They tried various extraordinary things. So somebody put it in the airing cupboard thinking it will grow faster if it's warmer. But there was no light in the airing cupboard and it was a bit too warm, and so it grew a bit and then it withered. Somebody else, I can't remember exactly why, but it involved having the seed under a pile of extremely kind of heavy books on a precarious upper shelf, and it grew quite well, and then one of the books tumbled down, and it went gdoom, and was flattened. And then somebody won because she had just grown the mustard seed on a windowsill on some toilet paper, which is kind of what you're supposed to do. So that was a kind of equivalent. There's all these awful things happened to the seeds, and only one person's seed survived. Well, that is what Jesus' parable is saying about the gospel. Only the last lot survives. There's all kinds of ways in which things can go wrong along the way. So the first little nuance that Luke gives us to will you hear is, will you hear and persevere in hearing? Or as he puts it in verse 15 at the punchline, they're those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Two words that Luke puts in there to say that it's got to be an ongoing listening. that you do. I'm holding it fast, listening, and a with patience listening. Because this parable tells us that there's lots of people who hear for a bit, but it doesn't work. Just like lots of people's mustard seed germinated in that group, but some of it withered in the airing cupboard and others of it was trampled under enormous book. Various things that can go wrong along the way that just stop you hearing what you heard at first. Some the devil snatches away. There'll be people maybe like that here tonight. And by the end of me speaking, you will remember almost nothing that you've heard because the devil has stolen the word away. Maybe if you're a Christian, you've had that experience with a friend that you've brought along to something. And they've heard the Christian message. And right at the end of it, you think, what do you make of that? And they said, oh, the speaker has a nice tie. And I like the building or something like that. I remember being my father, not a Christian, coming to a Christian meeting. And he heard me speaking. And I was speaking about the gospel. And afterwards, he said, I liked the way that you kind of project your voice. And I enjoyed the story. And he'd heard almost nothing, it seemed anyway, to me. Maybe you've had that experience, the word being snatched immediately. But I think the scarier two outcomes are the rocky places and the thorns. Because those are places where the seed germinates and does well for a while. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Someone who hears a sermon at St. Helens maybe and says, I love that. I love the way that the Bible is just coming alive to me at the moment as a student at university. I've never heard the Bible like this before. It's never made so much sense to me before. And they're full of excitement. But it doesn't last. They believe for a while. But then in time of testing, Christian life turns out to be harder than they thought. There's disappointments, there's struggles. It doesn't last. Or the seed among thorns, those who hear and they go on their way, but they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Other things. I can think of friends like that. I remember a guy at university that I used to learn Bible verses with. We both became Christians around the same time, full of excitement, and we used to learn verses. We were so thrilled with the Bible. And then he left university and got a great job and the pressures of that job, and then got a great girlfriend and the pressures of that relationship, and all of them taking him away from what he'd heard and been excited about, and he was choked. There's no fruit. Jesus is saying, you've got to listen, but in a holding fast way. In a with patience way. In a way that will excite you tonight as you hear the word of God, but that will still be exciting even when it's hard and the trials come. Even when you're distracted, the distractions come. Keeping hearing, ongoing hearing. Which is why I'm not that excited when we get a big peak in our numbers around this time of year. I don't know if you look around, you see St. Helens is about as full as it gets during the year at about this time of the year. It's partly because some of you are checking us out, you're kind of looking around different churches, and welcome if that's you. But partly because at the beginning of the year there's a kind of new enthusiasm. I'll find a church, I'll get stuck into a church, and here you all are. But worryingly, by the end of the year, we're just a bit smaller than this. Not down to zero, but there's just not as many bums on seats. And it just worries me a bit. Do all the people who heard in October, are they all keeping hearing? When exams come along, it gets busier. When the boss has begun to crack down and the hours at work are longer. It's the same with our small groups, actually. You get lots of sign-ups at this time of year, and we think, goodness me, how will we ever fit everyone in? It's massive people on the list. But then, you know, lots of the people who are on the list week one aren't there week two. That's okay. Lots of other new people are there, so you don't worry, it's still full. Some of those people on week two aren't there week three. In the end, we have a good crowd and we're happy with it, but you think, did everyone who'd heard, who'd signed up enthusiastically at the beginning of the year, keep hearing? Well, of course you can't measure that just by whether you come along to St. Helens small groups or Sundays. People might be going to church elsewhere, studying the Bible in other churches. That's fantastic. But my question to you is, will your enthusiastic hearing last? Will you keep hearing? Why not look at your diary for the whole year and decide, I will be at church every Sunday, notwithstanding being hospitalized or a bereavement or something absolutely unavoidable. Every Sunday I will be hearing the word of God. Why not block out your diary for a Bible study group midweek? And instead of saying, I'll be there on the weeks when I'm free and there's nothing else, I'll be there every week, whatever happens. Even if I have to rush to get the train back to London in time, I'll be there. Why not decide to have a habit of trying to read the Word of God every day? Every day, even the busy days, just find a little bit of time to read a little bit of it. And why not pray that you'd be somebody who keeps listening in a holding it fast way, in a with patience way, so that at the end you're still listening and you are the seed that brings forth a crop. First thing then, and by far the longest, the other two are much quicker. The first one, hold it fast as you listen. Secondly, take care how you hear. That's in verse 18. Take care how you hear. For the one who has more will be given, to the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I got quite confused about this. I just got a new geeky Bible program on my iPhone that enables me to kind of get Greek words on my phone, and then, which I quite like because I kind of studied Greek for 4 years at Bible college, have forgotten almost all of it, which is very embarrassing. But now I have a toy, and if I just put my finger over the word and hold it down, it translates it for me. So I'm quite pleased about that. So I did that with verse 18. And it says, look how you hear. It's not literally, it's not take care. It's literally the verb see. See how you hear. Look how you hear. That confused me. I thought, what can that mean? Look what you'll hear. And then I saw the verses before it in the context, and it's about a lamp being lit that reveals things. Nothing is hidden will not be made manifest. Nothing secret that will not be made known and come to light. Everything's going to be exposed. Everything's going to be visible. So look out. With that same metaphor of visibility, of exposure with your eyes, pay attention with your ears. Hear as though there's going to be a judgment at the end. I think that's the point. Everything will be made manifest. All the secrets will be disclosed. So hear in a way that's conscious of that. Whether I listen, whether there is salvation, well, in the last day will be the difference between gaining everything and losing everything. Take care how you hear. And lastly, do or act on what you hear. Verse 19, his mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Very similar incident, just a couple of pages over the page in chapter 11. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which you nursed. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus says that if you pay attention to what the word says and act on it in your life and you do it, well, then you are a member of his family. You are closer to him than the Virgin Mary was. You're closer to him than his brother James was. Hear the word of God, but do it. And that, again, is quite emphatic. I think in contrast to the possibility of hearing it and becoming a little bit more expert about Christianity. Hearing it and becoming a bit more theologically advanced as an end in itself. Scared me at university. I never realised you could do this, but people could study theology who didn't really want to follow Jesus. I didn't understand why you'd want to do that, but people did. They were interested in history. They were interested in languages. Turns out there were some professors of theology that didn't care much for following Jesus, but loved theology. They loved to study the words. But the difference is they didn't do the words, they didn't act on the words, they didn't come to Jesus. They didn't have their lives shaped by Jesus. But Jesus says, if you hear the word and you do it, well then you're closer to me than even my mum or my brother. Salvation, Jesus saves. That's true, but it's a half-truth. Jesus planned to transform this world, to rid it of all that is wrong with the world, will only include you if you respond rightly. And me, if I respond rightly. And it is all to do with how we hear. Will we hear in a holding fast, persevering with patience way? Not just today on Sunday, But in a year's time, with all of the ups and downs of the 12 months in between, will we keep hearing? Will we see what we hear? Will we hear in a way that's conscious of the final day of judgment when everything is laid bare? And will we do what we hear and say, be blessed as those closest to Jesus, members of his family itself? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that these words of the kingdom can be proclaimed today, in 2011. That you have preserved for us Jesus' words, that I can read Jesus' words, that we can hear Jesus' words, and so salvation can come to us this evening, if we trust it. But Lord, we pray for all of us here this evening that our response to Jesus' word would be the right one. Not just hearing it and being excited today, but not surviving the trials tomorrow. Not hearing it and being excited today, but being distracted and choked by the cares of tomorrow. But hearing it today and holding fast to it and bearing fruit with patience. We pray, Lord, that we be those who see what we hear. Who realise that these are things that will be exposed one day on the final day of judgment. And will be those who act on what we hear. And so enjoy the blessing of Jesus' family membership. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.